Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, for that wonderful hymn. Good hymn. All right, let's open, Let's open the scriptures. Oh, I got it. Open the scriptures to John 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, last week we took out time for a resurrection study, but this Wednesday evening we're back to prayer. Okay, I have an announcement in case anyone hasn't heard, but Heather had a little boy this morning, and 10 pounds, named him Gabriel Tyson. Huh? 10 pounds. She's doing well. Baby's doing well. Pop's doing well. His name is Gabriel Tyson Hess. And she's going to call him Tyson. He's going to call him Gabe. And I'll call him Gabriel. Poor kid won't know what his name is. So, but that's wonderful news. She did natural birth in water, and okay, y'all are making such a big deal. I think he said 10. He may have said 4, but I think he said 10. No. So they're doing quite well, and That's really wonderful. So we'll just be in prayer for the new baby and mom and dad and his two sisters. I feel sorry for him with two older sisters. Boy, they're going to ramrod that poor kid. He ain't going to know which ends up, man. They're going to just turn him into a servant. He'll catch up, but by then it'll be too late. He will have already served them. So, okay, and we want to continue being in prayer for Tish. We want to be in prayer. Kid, how's your sister-in-law? We don't really have an update, so we just continue to be in prayer. And be in prayer for Cindy Edwards. And so we need to, that's another prayer area. And okay, last night, after class, I was told of two of our very own who were down. First of all, Leslie comes up. Or Tish comes up and says, Leslie has been sick since last Thursday. She was sick Sunday morning, but came and then went home, went straight to bed. And so she's been down and out. And then Leslie left, and I was over here talking to Jim, and he tells me Anel's been down. How's Anel doing tonight?
Better.
Not well, but better. Not well, but better.
She was sick Sunday.
Yeah, so I said, I didn't even know that.
She wasn't feeling good,
didn't she? I didn't know that. Nobody tells me anything. I just work here.
And, when you get home.
You should stand by us late.
Yes, I know. I know. But I'll probably learn more than I want to know, so I'll do that. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
We need to be in prayer for Mother. Ever since she's had the wreck, she hasn't felt well, and they've been running lots of different tests on her, and they ran one yesterday, and the doctor called her today. She's had a lot of back pain, and some of her muscles are strained, and some of her muscles have been torn.
Wow.
The wreck.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure what they're going to do about that, but she's just not doing well.
What you do for a torn muscle, especially in the back, is light massage, heat, and that type of thing, and just rest them. That's why you don't stretch them out.
Ice and heat.
Yep. And so it's about all that you can really do for torn muscle.
Yeah.
Yeah. if that's what all it is, she will heal from it. But knowing her, she won't take it easy, so it'll take her longer. But if she would take it easy and have some minor massaging on her back, and then have heat and ice, heat and ice, and that it will come back. It'll be all right.
But maybe some physical therapy.
So, we'll definitely be in prayer for Edna. Absolutely. Yeah. Those kind of wrecks just play havoc with different parts of the body. If it isn't whiplash, it's something else. So,
Jerry Weber's son, Colton.
We need to be in prayer for Jerry Weber and his son. And so, absolutely. Thank you.
What was it they told him? What was his...
It's
a medical issue.
Medical issue.
Okay. So be in prayer for him.
Been on prayer list for several months now.
Colton.
I've seen him on there.
So we need to be in prayer. And let's look at John 15, and let's have a word of prayer, and then go into our study from 2 weeks ago. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, last night we looked at the things that you've told us about the judgment seat, or the great white throne judgment, the horrible destiny of all those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And tonight, Heavenly Father, for us, we're looking at joy, inner happiness, how we can maintain that no matter what's going on in our life. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you in order that my joy, the joy that Christ experiences, may be in you and therefore become your joy, and that your joy may be made full. So we have several things going on here. First of all, the joy that Jesus Christ experienced, and he wants us to have that joy. And not only that, he wants us to have it in fullness. So this means that you can have a half a pint of joy, or you can have the full gallon of joy. So we'll take a look at that as we go through this study. Now, one of my favorite passages in dealing with joy and understanding various aspects of it is Psalm 51. So let's look at Psalm 51, which is where we left off. Psalm 51. And last week we finished, or 2 weeks ago we finished up verse 7, and now we're ready to look at verse 8, but let's just take a look at where we are now. Psalm 51, 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. These are concepts of spiritual recovery out of sin. This is talking about David's engagement with Bathsheba, and so this is his prayer. Now tonight we continue in verse 8. Alright? And in verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. So we have three words that we want to look at. Joy, gladness, and rejoice. Now there is a great inner joy when we are right with God, people, and that's the main thing I want you to understand. There's a great inner joy in just being right with God. As unbelievers, being right with God, and even as believers, being restored out of sin, and therefore in harmony with God. So one thing that Jesus is saying in John 15 is that we remain in fellowship with Him. Now in our passage here in Psalm 51, make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear. It's an interesting wording. Make me to hear joy. What does this mean? Does he want to hear angels singing, or what does he want to hear? All right, simply stated, when one is at odds with your husband or wife, you will not hear those nice, pleasant words of companionship, of love. How nice it is when you're out of that to hear those words again. And that's the concept of hearing joy. And when he is in disharmony with God, doesn't hear that conversation, that joy, those words of harmony that you have with God. And how wonderful it is when you're back into that fellowship, because when you're broken that fellowship, there's strain and stress in the soul and the relationship. You don't have that joy. So that's what he's talking about. I'll give you another example, a very important passage in Exodus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, here, the word here is different in this verse. It means here means to pay attention, know this. If they'll cause it, be caused to know this, and be caused to hear this, he will be caused to hear joy when he is in our passage in fellowship with the Lord. Now, it says, and I'll come back to joy in a moment, make me to cause me to hear joy. That's the Hifil, causative. Cause me to hear joy. And then he says, and gladness. Now, we have two different words for this concept of joy here. And so, two different connotations in it. So, the first word, let me hear joy. This is the Hebrew word sison, S-I-S-O-N. Sison, this is the way it looks in the Hebrew, sison. And this word, joy, refers to the joy given at deliverance. It's kind of like being salvation won, being saved eternally, or even being restored into fellowship. A joy resulting from a right relationship. And this joy is lost. Is lost when we're in sin. So that's the concept there. And then the word gladness is the word simchah. There's gladness. And this is simchah, S-I-M-C-H-A-H. C-H-A-H. Simchah. So you can see these are two entirely different Hebrew words. Now, this is a joy or gladness related to reality, the experience, even the manifestation of this joy. It refers to celebration of something, and here being right with God, being in fellowship with God, being in harmony with God. So there is a celebration, a joyful and cheerful activities. Kind of bringing these two words down to a human relationship. These are two words like when a husband and wife are at odds, and when there's restoration, there's just a joy that everything is right with my husband, with my wife. And there's just that joy that comes from that aspect. Then you may celebrate or enjoy that restoration by doing something together, and that's the gladness. So you have the joy by being restored and in harmony, and the gladness as a result and carries through as far as your life is concerned. So this is what the psalmist is saying here in verse 8. Cause me to hear joy and gladness. Then he says, let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Paul or David often would talk about the human body and different aspects of being out of fellowship with God. They understood the bones was a skeleton, the structure, and even his bones just collapse when he's not in harmony. He's not standing erect. He's not structured. And so the bones are affected when he's out of fellowship with God. There's no life in them. So he says, let the bones which thou hast broken because of the sin, and rejoice. That means they will stand up erect, and the skeleton braces the whole body. Okay, let's look at verse 9. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. This is a result of faith recovery. I'm not here to study this passage in any real detail. Just wanted to look at joy and gladness. And verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. These are the things, again, that happen when there's spiritual recovery. So this passage really zeroes in on some things that happen when we're restored with God. Now we come to verse 11. Do not cast me away from thy presence. In other words, no fellowship. And do not take thy spirit from me. Now, we know that in the church age, we cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, they could lose the indwelling or the giving of the Holy presence of the Holy Spirit. So we can lose the power of the Holy Spirit. They would lose the whole presence of the Holy Spirit. And David certainly doesn't want that, and it comes up periodically in his writing. The fruit of the Spirit, which means that we can lose that joy when we're not in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's inside of us, but we're not experiencing that joy, that love, all those wonderful fruit, nine things that affect us when we're filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. So it's withdrawn as long as we continue to stay out of fellowship and not walking by faith. Now, another key in our study is verse 12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Okay, you can almost pick it up now. The word joy here is the same word for joy in verse 8. Joy, saison, the word that the joy that comes just by being in fellowship, just by having been in harmony and not having discord between you. So if you look at the passage, restore to me the joy of thy deliverance. In other words, it's a prayer of being restored and being in fellowship. And when he has it, there's just that joy. Just, I'm okay with God. Nothing really needs to be going on with this word. I'm just, we're right. We're in harmony. It's, again, it's like the husband and wife. This isn't personal testimony, by the way. But it's personal joy when everything's okay. But when you're in arguing and you're disharmony, there's no real joy in the house and in your soul. But when you're right again, you just feel good. It's just a joy that comes over when you sit down to eat or watch TV or whatever you are going to do. So that's what's happening here. So restore to me that joy that comes with being in harmony of thy deliverance. Thy salvation is not here referring to eternal life salvation. It's referring to spiritual recovery from sin. And sustain me with a willing spirit. So restore is a causative hifil, be caused to restore. Now, what causes God to be caused to restore from the darkness of sin? Faith in the Holy Spirit. So he's just talking to God, going through these things of what we understand is happening. So this is what he's doing. Restore to me the joy. David repeats the first word that we saw in verse 8, and that he just used, referring to that initial joy, that initial happiness of just being right with God, just being in fellowship with with God. It's saison, the joy given or received by deliverance from broken fellowship back into fellowship, restored to fellowship. So let's take a look at this joy as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at this joy as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Point one. Happiness. Joy is older than the human race. Happiness or joy is older than the human race. Happiness is resident in the Trinity. It's a result of the character of God. I guess the human way of pointing this out is sometimes we're not even happy with ourselves. Why did I do that? Why can't I do this? Why So there's not this joy inside. But when we're proud of ourselves and everything's going good, we feel good about ourselves. Well, God is perfect, righteous, absolute love. So this happiness is a permanent residence in the Trinity. Point two. In eternity past, God desired to share His happiness with man. When He designed man, He desired to share this happiness with man. This has to be done through salvation. Has to be done through the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's why Old Testament believers enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit. While they could lose it, they still enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit. The giving of this joy has to be on the basis of grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Anything that God does with man has got to be on the basis of grace. So He just doesn't indiscriminately decide who He's going to give this happiness to. It's on the basis of grace. Point four. Such happiness is definitely confined to the plan of God. Now, it's got to be very strong. To enjoy this happiness, you want to be in the plan of God. Acts 16, 31 through 34 is a good presentation on this, but we'll set aside the reading of it right now. Salvation means the possibility. Salvation means the possibility, but not necessarily the reality of this happiness. When we're saved, you may or may not experience this joy that comes with being right with God. It's going to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Five, happiness prior to salvation is temporary and superficial. This happiness does not sustain in pressure or adversity. It is fleeting and unstable. It fluctuates very quickly. Let's look at Daniel. Look at Daniel. Chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And we want to look at verses 1 through 6. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. And he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. So he's having a jolly good old time. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So he's really happy, and he's going to have these goblets taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to bring them out. They're made of gold. He wants all everybody to pass around, put the wine in it, pass it around. And boy, that's just going to make him really happy. I'm drinking from this holy sepulcher, this holy cup, and all of this stuff. And boy, he is one happy guy. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. So make no doubt about it where these came from. And the king sent his, and king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. So they just passed this around. They had all his women around him and passed it around. And I'm sure wine got spilled on people and all this. And they passed these, the cups around. Verse 4. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They're just having a jolly good old time. Verse 5. Suddenly. And when you see that, you go, uh-oh. It isn't going to last. Uh-oh. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writings, the hand of Jesus Christ. Then the king's face grew pale, that quickly. Just like that. I mean, they are celebrating and singing and drinking and passing these goblets around. All of a sudden he sees, and I have to admit, I think if I saw hands just up there in the air writing on the wall, it caused me to be a little sober. But the king's face grew pale. In his soul, he knew what he was doing was wrong. The king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. I think that's a pretty good description. Sort of like an Atlas shrug. He just kind of shrugged, and all these things. So, point five, happiness prior to salvation, that is, happiness for an unbeliever, is temporary and superficial. It does not sustain in any pressure or adversity. It is fleeting and unstable. Daniel 5, 1 through 6. Let me give you a few subpoints under that. A, the unbeliever's human happiness depends on circumstances. The unbeliever's human happiness depends upon circumstances or compatibility with the human beings, that type of thing. It just depends on what's going on in his environment. B, for happiness, the unbeliever often goes into a form of slavery. People dependent, circumstances, drugs, drinking, sex. He generally is a slave to whatever it is that's going to bring him happiness. And if you interfere with that, so goes the happiness. The happiness is challenged. Point six. God has designed happiness in believers' life to be permanent and stabilizing through the Holy Spirit. Gospel of John 17:13. In fact, let's just quickly hold our place and turn back to the Gospel of John 17 very quickly and take a look at this. John 17:13. It's in the prayer part. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So this is, see, it's Christ's desire, people. This is, you learn something about Jesus Christ. He wants us to have this experience as joy. Now, when we want someone to experience it, we generally will put it in terms of giving or doing, I just want so much our grandchildren to have fun and all this, so I over give them OD on ice cream, on popcorn, and all this stuff. But I want them to walk away, man, it's really great being over there, and all of that. But people, God, Jesus Christ wants to share with us a joy that doesn't depend on circumstances in any way. But he wants it, just like I want them to have this joy and happiness, and I want my wife to, and I want my friends, but we can't give this kind of joy. This kind of joy is supernatural. See, that's why you never want to, I've got to make someone happy. You can't do it. The best thing you can do is realize, I can't make them happy. It's going to have to be God who's going to do this, get inside of them and do this. So, point six, God has designed the happiness of the believer to be permanent and stabilizing. And regardless of stabilizing means, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on, good, bad, sudden disaster, whatever. And this will be through the Holy Spirit. Point seven. God's happiness, divine happiness, really is sort of like a double happiness. It's a double blessing, double happiness. First of all, salvation produces a joy in the believer. New status with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, produces a joy, a happiness in the soul. I'm right with God. What's wrong with God? In turmoil, I turn to Him, believe in Him. So there's that happiness just by being in fellowship or in harmony with God. And then secondly, fellowship with the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of joy in a believer's life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Point 8. Inevitably, the perpetuation of this happiness, is by continually remaining in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see, you already know it, but as we'll see, this is how that joy is made full. It's not made full if you just take it a little bit and then wait a couple of days and maybe a little bit more and all that. No. You want to be made full, this joy to be made full, you have a consistent walking in the Holy Spirit by faith. Point 9. In the Greek, the word joy is chara, and that's C-H-A-R-A, chara. Now, can anybody tell me what that is? Almost the same root of another very important word? Huh? Charis, grace. See, here's charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. C-H-A-R-I-S. These come from the same root. So charis or grace is dealing with this joy, this happiness. And our word, kara, is also refers to a supernatural happiness, a supernatural happiness as a result of the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, the word joy, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, is kara. This is a supernatural happiness as a result of the filling of the Spirit. This is not a happiness or a joy that the unbeliever can ever experience. No matter how wonderful he is, or no matter how wonderful his or her circumstances may be. They may be very wealthy, have 5 homes and all this type of thing. No children, but it doesn't matter. They will never experience this happiness in their soul. It is a supernatural happiness, a supernatural joy of the believer. It is not dependent on external environmental things, circumstances. It is not dependent on circumstances. It is dependent on God and His relationship with God the Holy Spirit. That's what this joy is related to. It's what this joy is dependent upon. It is not dependent on the circumstances of life. It is God dependent. So often in life we do not know, and I really think this is true, often in life we really don't know if we're happy as a result of the fruit of the Spirit or in circumstances. We like to think that that we're filled with the Spirit and all. But I know many times since, but I just know the day I got married, I was just elated. I was totally happy. Was that the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I hope so, that I was in fellowship, but I had that great happiness. Now, here's the point. When things are going so bad in your life, and yet there's that inner joy, then you know where it comes from. You know that it doesn't come from circumstances. You know that it comes from God the Holy Spirit. Same thing with peace. When everything's in turmoil and there's no reason for you to be in peace, no reason for you to have this inner happiness, and yet you know it's there, you know where it's from. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Point 10. It is possible for an unbeliever to be happy, because happiness depends on his circumstances. But it is impossible for an unbeliever to have this joy, this inner happiness, this inner joy that's a fruit of the Spirit. He can have a temporary happiness, and many do, but it has nothing to do with the happiness that a born-again believer can experience. This inner happiness belongs to the believer in Jesus Christ, and only then as a byproduct of the filling of the Holy Spirit, which a believer then receives from the Holy Spirit. Point 11. The unbeliever is a slave to circumstances, and if the circumstances are right, he's happy. If circumstances are unpleasant, he is not happy. In fact, he may be miserable. The unbeliever cannot rise above his circumstances by matter of his flesh. He can only compensate with human solutions. Like if circumstances are so bad, he can go to drugs. He can go to alcohol. He can run from the problem. All these kind of things. But he's not going to have this happiness in his soul. Point 12. In contrast, the believer has something which is fantastic. He has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the possibility of this joy in the midst of all kinds of circumstance. The believer has something which is fantastic. He cannot lose it. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore with that has the possibility, not necessarily the reality, but the possibility of joy or inner happiness in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. What happens when a believer doesn't experience it? They get their eyes off of the Holy Spirit and off of Jesus Christ and get their eyes on their circumstances, i.e. Peter walking on water. As long as Peter was walking on the water, had his eyes fixed on Christ, he wasn't aware of the storm around him. And he was able to walk. The moment he took his eyes off of him, he saw, oh my goodness, I shouldn't be doing this. And you're right, Peter, you shouldn't. And he said, oh, I can't do this. Boom, and he went down. And Christ said, oh my goodness, Peter, now I got to get my sleeves wet, reaching down there to pull you up. And it's the same thing with the believer. Once we get our eyes on how horrible our circumstances are, we lose this happiness. But if you keep your eyes focused on the Spirit and on God and on His plan, you can maintain this inner happiness in your life. Point 13. Now here's what's unbelievable to me in this study. Point 13. I didn't think about it, but that's a good number for this one. Often, believers try to imitate unbelievers to find happiness. What a tragedy. What a tragedy for a person who has within them the source of this happiness to look at the world and say, oh, if I had that kind of money, if I had that kind of success, if I had that kind of looks, if I had that kind of marriage, if I had this, if I had that, boy, I could really be happy. All operating in the power of the flesh rather than simply trusting in the Holy Spirit who's inside of him. That is unbelievable how foolish we are. Oh, if I had a home up in the mountains and on the ocean and in here and in there, boy, all this, I'd be happier. If I was married to someone like that, I'd be happy. If I had this, I could be happy. And just look at what, if I drove a car like that, I could really be happy. And on and on and on. What a tragedy that we want to imitate somebody who couldn't even begin to touch the happiness that's available to the believer. What a real tragedy. And yet multitude of believers fit that category. So point 13, often believers try to imitate the unbeliever. He tries to find happiness in the world, in his circumstance, in relationship with people, in his accomplishments, in his looks, in who he's married to, all these kind of things. And yet he has right inside of him the source of all this happiness, the power of the Holy Spirit. 14. As long as the believer operates in the power of his flesh nature, you cannot tell him from an unbeliever. You cannot separate the two. He bypasses the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, and he looks just like an unbeliever. Take away those things, and he's depressed. He's miserable, all this type of thing. Generally, he'll start crying to God. Oh, God, why'd you take this wealth away from me? Why'd you take this? Why'd you give me cancer? Why'd you do all of this stuff? Because he's trying to find his happiness just like an unbeliever. So, as long as a believer operates in the power of the flesh, you cannot tell him from an unbeliever in this working with happiness. And point 15, this joy, this inner happiness, is not emotional experience. This joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to the Gospel of John 15. Any questions on inner happiness, joy? Okay. Verse 11 of John 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. First, what is the joy of Jesus Christ? Alright, let's look at the context. What is the joy of Jesus Christ? The joy of Jesus Christ is found in verse 10. It's found in verse 10. Keeping the commandments of the Father and abiding in His love. That's the joy of Jesus Christ, keeping His commandments. See, He says, these things I have spoken to you. What things? Like in verse 10. These things. And these things are keeping the commandments of the Father and abiding in His love. In other words, there is a joy in being in harmony with God. There is a joy in being in harmony by abiding in the love of God. And Christ experienced that. The humanity of Jesus Christ. So now Jesus Christ desires that every believer abide in His love and keeps His commandments and enjoy the joy that comes from being in harmony with Jesus Christ. There is a joy when a husband and wife are in harmony that is absent when they're not. And so what he's saying is, I desire for every one of you to know the same joy that I know. And how does he know it? Obeying the commandments and abiding in His love. Alright, we have the last phrase of verse 11 to deal with here. Let's take a look. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Alright, the word for joy is our word kara, and same as before. It refers to a spiritual joy, refers to a supernatural joy, it refers to a joy by being in harmony with God. May be made full. Alright, made full is one verb, and it's an aorist passive subjunctive of our old friend plero-o. Alright, this is P-L-E-R-O-O. Plero-o. Now, plero-o has a multitude of meanings and these type of things, but let's just simply go through this. It means to make full, complete, abundant. Now what's interesting here is it's a passive voice. Now under the passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. What's the subject? Subject is joy. Joy is in the passive. Subject receives the action of the joy. The joy receives being made full. not the believer, but the joy that is in the believer receives being made full. So you see the difference here? He's not talking about this joy that's in us may be full, made full. So we have seen how spiritual love is a force, having magnitude, degrees of it. Well, this joy also has magnitude. Now, how is our joy made full? How's His joy in us? Okay, here's how. One, by obeying His commandments. Two, abiding in His love. By obeying His commandments and abiding in His love. Therefore, the more we abide in His love, that is, the more we remain in His love, the more our joy will be made complete. The more we obey His commandments, the more full our joy becomes. So the question arises, what are His commandments? Well, Jesus Christ breaks it down for us in verse 12. Let's look at it. And this is my commandment. Now He's taking it from the plural to the singular. This singular is going to be the sum total of all the commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now this is virtually the same wording of the giving of the new commandment. Look back at John 13. Look back at John 13, 34 and 35. 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this all men is not in the original, that by this all will know, the angel and man, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now let's go back to our study in verse 15. Alright, that this is my commandment. So that introduces the content of the commandment. Here's the content of the commandment. That you, in context, the disciples, principle, all believers of the church age, love. All right, this is the present active subjunctive of agapao, the word which we've always had is love. And that present tense is important. That you love, present tense. Why is that important? Because people, the present tense should characterize our life. Just as you live throughout the day, throughout your life, this should characterize your life loving as Christ loved. That's the importance of the present tense here. To know what's going on in your life right here. What else is important? The subjunctive mood. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. And many don't. But yet many believers will not do this. Oh no, you're not filled with the Spirit by faith, and yet they go out and search for this joy. Oh well, if I obey God, I'll get this joy. It doesn't say that. If I give money, if I go to church, if I'm good, if I'm this, and on and on and on. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. So the subjunctive mood is maybe you will, maybe you won't. So that's a subjunctive mood here, keeping the commandment to love as He loved. The more you abide in His love, the more full your joy. And the way we do this is by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Few believers know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith alone in Christ alone. So that means few believers will really ever experience the fullness of this love and this happiness and this joy that we're talking about. Few who do know that it's by faith in the Spirit have struggled in walking that way. It's like knowing what a good diet ought to be, and you struggle with it. Well, I'm going to break it today. Well, there you go. And you wonder why you don't fill up to par. You wonder why you're not losing weight, all these kind of things. And so we struggle with these things. Well, people, the battle is faith. Always remember that. Faith is not easy. Walking by faith, walking by righteousness is easier. You just look and say, well, I can't do that to this person. I got to be good here and I got to do that. Walking by faith is a battle. Faith and love don't have a grip. Righteousness has a claw that you get to control. Faith and love have no claw. So it's much more difficult. that you love. Maybe you will, maybe you will not. It all depends on your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Not on your relationship with Jesus Christ, not on your relationship with the Word, but your relationship with the Holy Spirit. One another. All right, one another. This is another of the same kind. There are two different Greek words for another. This is another of the same kind. Another born-again believer. When I started teaching this in the New Commandment, oh, aren't we supposed to love unbelievers? Yes, we're supposed to love unbelievers, but that's easy. That's a piece of cake. We don't expect anything from them. But you, you're a Christian. You go to my church. You're this, you're that. And you did this and do that. Oh, it's tough. It's tough. That's why he said love one another. In the family, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, friends, relatives, people in the church, one another. These are the people, and people, you got to love one another when they hurt you or wrong you or hurt or wrong someone that you know and love. Let me give you a principle that we've taken many times, but we haven't noted it in a while. Nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Jesus Christ loved. Nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Jesus Christ loved. Not walking by righteousness. Not walking by righteousness. Under righteousness, people do some very cruel things to one another. For an example, you walk by righteousness, you judge one another. You separate from one another. You malign one another. Even take from one another. All on the basis of the righteousness of God. Righteousness is not difficult. But to love one another as Christ loved, nothing will make greater demands on our life than to love. That you love one another just as I have loved you. We know the imperative, the adverb, kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, just as. This is so important. In other words, in the New Commandment, love one another just as, same adverb, just as I have loved you. Now, what's the old commandment of the old law? Love one another as you love yourself. Jesus Christ upped the ante. He made it more difficult. And now you love one another as I have loved you. By definition, this command says now, I can't think about myself when I love you. I've got to think about Jesus Christ and how Christ loves me, and that will determine on how I love you. So if we're really honest, how Jesus Christ loves me, when I'm failure, when I'm in sin, when I'm wrong, when I'm lazy, all these kind of things. And that's how we love one another. So that's the difference here. And so how did Jesus Christ walk? How did Jesus Christ love? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power and leading of the Spirit. How did Jesus Christ love? Sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. How did Jesus Christ love? 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. So those are the ways to answer how did he love. He loved by the power and leading of the Spirit. He loved sacrificial to himself for the benefit of others, even his enemies. How did he love? 1 John 3:16. So this sets us up now for next Wednesday evening, and we take up hopefully we'll take up the whole section of verse 13 through 17, and so we'll come to that next week. I hope so. Come and find out. Come and see a miracle. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, We all want this happiness. We all want this joy. And now we learn that you and Jesus Christ desire that we always have it. So what's going on? Why aren't we always happy? Why don't we always have this joy? Because we do not walk by faith in the Spirit. We do not love as you loved. It's a problem with us if we do not experience this joy, regardless of what's going on in life. So, Father, I pray your Spirit will take these words that we've seen, cause them to be a reality in our soul and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.